Well, we're continuing a discussion of the topic of joy. I want to thank Josh for picking a song because it says joy one time in it. Thank you very much for doing that. But in that song, it says, where joy shall never end. What we're talking about here, imperfection in heaven will never cease or diminish. That's going to be spectacular. Can I just say this? Our minds cannot conceive what that would be like. Take the best moment of your life, multiply that by 100, and it'll be like that forever and ever. That's good. It's real good. But heaven's going to be a glorious place. But between here and there, we've still got joy we can enjoy. And so last week, we talked about the joy of integrity. When you're a man or a woman of integrity, it sets you free from a lot of things. It equips you for a lot of things. And it gives you the ability to influence a lot of people. Our world is thirsty for integrity, men and women of integrity. Our government is thirsty for men and women of integrity. Our world is thirsty for men and women of integrity. And our God is a God of integrity. And we are called to be people of integrity. Well, this week we're looking at the topic of the joy of unity. Now, this evening, I don't know if you know, but over in Arlington, there's going to be a little event. Now, it's a small gathering, about 100,000 people. It's a very inexpensive gathering. Not true. $50 to park, that's an expensive piece of asphalt, isn't it? But this evening, about 7:30, over in Arlington, there's going to be this small gathering. It's called the Dallas Cowboys and Sunday Night Football. And they're going to be playing the hated and feared Minnesota Vikings, the Raiders from the North. And there's going to be 100,000 people or more in this building. And we can look at that building and we can say, man, look at the unity that they're enjoying. And there will be unity. There'll be unity that all these people have come together because they love football. But the unity begins to divide up a little bit. Most will love the Cowboys. Some will love the Vikings. And everyone in there has an opinion on how football should be played. Everyone in there has an opinion about every penalty called or not called. So we will see people who are in unity, but we will not see the pinnacle of unity. So I say all that to say this. Just because a large group of people happen to be in the same place doesn't mean that they have deep unity. We can experience unity. It's great. If you've ever been to anything like that, I had the chance to go to Texas OU weekend with my son-in-law, who happens to like OU. We accepted him anyway, and we live by grace every day. And I got stuck up there with all those OU fans, and Jay, it was tough. It was tough. But by the end, they loved me. And they respected me because I was a man who stood by my team. But I want to propose to you that there is a unity that God has designed, displayed, and offers to us that's unlike anything else this world has to offer. And I'd like for us to look at that today. Our focus passage is found in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If you're new with us, let me reset the scene. The Apostle Paul, who is the author of this book, is incarcerated in Rome, and he's writing a letter back to a church in a city named Philippi. And he's trying to encourage the believers in Philippi. That's what this letter is. And so he's writing to them. Let me give you the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. And if you don't know, Google it. I'm slowly becoming the guy who everyone has to Google everything I say. I don't know. I'm going to have to get some new stuff. Anyway, to give you the rest of the story, Paul is incarcerated in Rome, writing a letter of encouragement to the church of Philippi. And at the end of the end, Paul will give his life for the gospel. He will have his head separated from his body. Let's read there. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And Paul's saying, help make me happy. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have this in you that is in him, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at that name every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now we're talking about a joy in unity. It's not just being in the same place, as valuable as that is. It's not just believing the same things, as valuable as that is. There's a unity that comes through experience, observation, and practice. And Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, says, there's some things I hope that you'll really do. And it's not what I say you should do. I want you to do what God has done for us. And so the reasons that we should seek unity is this. First of all, the experience of Christ's life. Verse 1, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship, any affection, and any compassion, what Paul is saying is this, is that you and I, as disciples of Christ, when we have met God on his terms, we experience something that should change everything. Now, if you're here today and you've never come to the Lord on his terms, you may have a brief taste of this. Thanksgiving's coming up, right? Now, let me ask you this. How many like to be a taster at Thanksgiving? Yeah. We like to have a taste, right? But the thing about a taste is a taste just makes you what? Want more. Years ago, I humbled myself and I volunteered with all humility and service of my heart to be the turkey carver. Ronnie, I'm that way. I'm humble. But you know what happens when you're the turkey carver? You got first fruits. You got all the first fruits you want. The problem with being the turkey driver is by the time the turkey hits the table, tryptophan, nap time. But what Paul is saying is, as believers, as disciples of Christ, when we enter into a relationship with God through his Son, there's an experience that should transform everything in our lives. He says, have you ever experienced encouragement? And that word is like a coach on the sideline in Christ. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. I don't think I could. You can do it. Jesus is our encouragement. He says, you can do it. I can't do it. Jesus goes, I know you can't, but with you and me, you can. He says, if we've ever experienced encouragement, are you encouraged in the Lord? Have you ever been so low in the valley, but one day found yourself on the mountaintop? Amen. Have you ever been so low in the valley, when you turn on the flashlight, the darkness just swallows up the light, but he's there? Amen. Have you ever had need, and he met that need? Amen. Have you ever had need of love, and he met that love? If you've ever been encouraged by the Lord, he says, consolation. Now, consolation is when you go, well, buddy, it just didn't work out. Now, I was at a hockey game Friday night, and my brother-in-law, my son-in-law, and Josh, I think Josh has got a new career, and we are selected to do turkey bowling. So we shuffle out on the ice wearing helmets that were made for like fifth graders. I mean, mine was about to shoot off my head and shoot lights out of the ceiling. And we're walking out there, and I'm telling my crew here, I'm saying, listen, guys, don't leave it short. Like golf, don't leave it short. Hit the ball, Nancy. And they make me go first. Well, guess who left it short? And the gal running the run of the thing, she goes, oh, Pastor Jimmy, that's okay. And I'm thinking, no, it's not. Thank you for your consolation, but inside, I'm dying. But he says, if you've ever experienced consolation, if you've ever experienced fellowship, if you've ever experienced affection, what's affection? We're not talking about eros, the type of affection between a husband and wife. We're talking about the type of fellowship of the brotherhood, just an affection, a love. Have you ever experienced just a love? Has someone just loved you because you're you? You just show up and they love you. It's not because what you can do for them, and it's not because what you've forgiven them for. They just love you. Man, I just love you. You just love people and you will freak them out. And compassion. Paul says, if you've experienced these things, and as a Christian, you should have experienced and you should be experiencing, that we might pass this on through our unity. Secondly, is the example of Christ's love. Well, what does love look like? Or the old song says this, what's love got to do with it? Listen, you ask 100 people, you're going to get 105 definitions of what love is. The five love languages, read it if you haven't, it's good. Matthew 20, 28 says this, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Wait a minute, what's my example? What does love look like? That's what love looks like. So if that's what love looks like, then Paul is saying to me, Jimmy, that's what I want you to look like. And so we see that we're unified in the experience of Christ. We're unified in the example of Christ. We're unified in the encouragement of Christ's body. Now, it's fun to be a part of a group, isn't it? Especially when, you know, you get to celebrate. We're going to have family dinner the Sunday before Thanksgiving. Listen, I've told you, put it in your calendar. Don't tell me you didn't know. And the reason I love Thanksgiving dinner is we come together and man the food. We've gotten some really wackadoodle food. Now, it's wackadoodle to me, but it's novel for you, right? There's something about being a part of a body, something about being a part of a group. It's just, it's spectacular. And it affords us certain things. 1 Corinthians says this, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into the body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. We are all made to drink the one Spirit. When we come to Christ on His terms, we are all made equal. And so it doesn't matter whether you're male or female. It doesn't matter whatever your skin color may happen to be. It doesn't matter whether you're wealthy or whether you're on the lower side of things. When we come together, the ground in front of the cross is level. We have unity because of what God has done for us, who God says we are, and what God's going to eventually deliver us to. We have unity in that. Oh, man, it's so great. Because where else can you go that you're an equal? One of the challenges, well, no, it's not a challenge. In India, Jeff has traveled to India quite a bit, and it's interesting. Well, they have a caste system, and if you don't know what that is, it means this. Whatever your family was, when you're born into that family, everyone else goes, you can't do anything but that. Now, how un-American is that? But here's what happens is when you introduce the gospel of Jesus Christ, who says this, the ground of the cross is level for all people, the caste system begins to fall away. It doesn't matter whether I'm the lowest or the highest, the youngest or the oldest. It doesn't matter. God says, I love all of you the same. Oh, man, that begins to set you free. It begins to encourage you. So we have the experience of Christ's life, the example of his love, the encouragement of the body, and we see the expression of compassion. For us to give and to receive unity, there has to be compassion. And compassion involves affection and mercy. The great C.S. Lewis said this, affection is action is responsible for 9/10 of whatever solid, durable happiness there is in our lives. Affection is just that love in our hearts. And as believers, we're told to be like Christ, and Christ had a love in his heart for who? Us. Yeah, me personally, but who else? Let me make it easier on you. This is pass fail. Who did Jesus not love? Oh, you passed. All right. Give yourself a hand. Affection. Why do I have affection for a perfect stranger? Because God has affection for me. And when God sees that perfect stranger, he loves him or her. And he says, Jimmy, just love him. there's this guy that I see every time when I go to the hockey game. He stands down by the window, and he opens the door to let the bad guys in and out. And he stands there, and I'm thinking, that's a pretty good gig. Kind of. And every time I go by him, man, I just, hey, how you doing? Well, now I've seen him enough. Now we're starting to recognize each other. And I have affection for him. Why? Because God loves him. And God's put him in my path, or I'm in his path. I don't know. Someone's in someone's path. And I just want to love on him. Just, hey, I value you. For what? Because you're you. So affection is that, it's that inner love. Man, right? Mercy is the outward demonstration of the internal affection. You know, it's one thing to say that you love someone, but until we see it, it's all theory. I tell you, I love Mother Teresa. And after being to India and realized this lady left a lot to serve a lot of people who had less than nothing. And it just, you see, when we have affection for other people, the outpouring, the demonstration is how we treat them. And the world, see, the world is so conditioned that if you just love someone because they're worthy of love, they always want to know, so what's your angle? Parents, have you ever had your child walk up to you and go, Daddy, I love you, and your dad, and you go, all right, what have you done? Hey, that's the world. We've been trained up that way. But you want to rock people's world. Just love them. Well, why are you doing this? Just because I can. This is what I always get. Well, you don't have to. My response is this. Well, if all I did in life was what I had to, right? The greatest joy comes from the non-have-tos. I'm almost selfish because in the non-have-tos, man, I find joy. I mean, have you ever just been able to bless someone and they're just like, I love that. The weirder they feel, the better I feel. When they just, what? And you're like, well, that's the way God is. Because you know what? When I sit and I think about God and Jesus Christ toward me, I get that weirded out. Why? Ronnie, why? Why would God do that for me? I don't know. Because he loves me. So we see three requirements for unity. First, there must be humility. Verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as what? More, let's read that all together, shall we? More important. Well, you're not reading it with me. I've got till 7:30 and I'll use it all. Let's read it together, beginning at more. Ready? One, two, three. More important than yourselves. Unity begins by placing other people ahead of myself. Now, that's not self-loathing. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not a demand to be a doormat. That's not what I'm talking about. James 4:6 tells us this. But he gives greater grace. Therefore it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Grace is unmerited favor. Paul says that one of the requirements for unity, the type of unity God has displayed to us that God wants us to enjoy and what God wants us to display to others is the type that's others forward. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. Church is for me, but it's not about me. Now, I feel really weird. I've got to admit this, okay? I feel weird. When people say, hey, Jimmy, how's your church? It's not my church. It is my church, but it's not my church. I feel weird. You know, like Daddy Warbucks, hey, man, how's your business? It's not my church. I don't own this. ALF isn't my possession. I'm a part of it, but it's not mine. I'm not the point. Christ is the point. You see? And so I get a little weirded out by that. And I understand what they're saying. I'm letting you inside my brain. But you see, when we're others forward, then we're ready to begin to think of unity. When we're humble, The second requirement is this of harmony. I love this word. And this is the place, Josh, where I wish I hadn't quit music lessons. But I'm going to blame a teacher. When I was in elementary school, they took me in. And they made me listen to these headphones. And they made me answer these questions. And after I answered the questions, they said, "No band for you." And I never went back. I showed them. Verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Harmony is defined as the simultaneous combination of tones, especially when blended into chords pleasing to the ear. Now, I can't play that guitar. I could break that guitar. Now, I could pluck one string, and boy, it could be entertaining. But harmony is when you take six strings that have a unique purpose, but combine them to create something that makes you go, "Oh, that's nice." You say, "Jimmy, I'm not quite getting the illustration." I knew that you wouldn't, so I put in this photograph. How many parents or grandparents get excited when their kids bring out the kitchen pot band? Love you love it, don't you? It. How long? They get all that out, and they get to banging, right? And at first, it's pretty good. And then you're thinking, I'm trying to think of the guy that plays the great drum solo. I could feel it coming in the air tonight. Who's Phil Collins? And then if you don't know, Google it. But everyone goes, "Oh, my kid's going to be Phil Collins." But you know what happens? The cuteness wears off. Mm-hmm, doesn't it? And if you stay around long enough and your kid's committed enough, you're going, "Someone's going to have to die." You see, just because you have the instrument doesn't make it a joyful harmony. On the other side, this young 3-year-old boy, who's quite an accomplished drummer, not only participated with, but led an adult Russian orchestra. And if you have the YouVersion Bible app, it's free. I gave you a link. You can go watch him play. You see, the difference is this. It's when it's brought, unity brings things together that makes something joyful. It brings the uniqueness together to make something joyful. So we need humility, we need harmony, and we need helpfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Jeff, this could be our new membership covenant right here. "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone." So I broke that down. Admonish, what does that mean? Listen, if you get out of line, lovingly, check that. And that's what we should do, right? Hey, listen, I love you enough to say, "Hey, gosh, this isn't really, maybe, we should, right?" Admonish with love and dignity and grace and mercy and all those things. Encourage, what does that mean? You can do it. You can. Listen, whatever God calls you to, he'll equip you to do. You can do it. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. What does help look like? Well, it depends on what it is. To help. And then lastly, be patient. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. That's all I know. But I got that right. Gay, I hear you singing it. Make him stand up and do it. He says, help. We need to help one another. We need to help everyone do good. We need to help everyone. You can succeed. We need to help everyone when they're weak. We need to help. And all of this, we need to be patient. You know what? God's still working on me. You don't arrive until you see Jesus eye to eye. Oh, my. Would you tweet that for me? You don't arrive till you see Jesus eye to eye. You don't even have to give me credit. That's good right there. If I don't see that somewhere on social media today, I'm going to have my feelings hurt. Do you ever ponder what it costs Jesus to be your Savior? Now, Christmas is coming. Or it started like 30 days ago. And we don't, it is what it is. And then after that, Easter will be here, and it is what it is. But can I just ask you, how often do you sit and just ponder the price for Jesus to be Savior? Well, here's going to be one of them. The role for our unity. First, Jesus relinquished his place. What does that mean? Remember that song that we sang? Where joy shall never end? Jesus left heaven above and he relinquished his residency there temporarily that he might take up residency here. He left all of that to be in all of this. He relinquished his place. Secondly, he refused his prerogative. What does that mean? He didn't take what was rightfully his. Refused his prerogative. It's like when your restaurant gets your order just not quite right. Now, it's not cooked. It's not unsafe. It's just, I ordered tater tots and you brought me fries. When you refuse your prerogative, it means don't take this back because you're going to throw all this away and waste it. No, it's good. I'm refusing my prerogative. Verse 6, who although he existed in the form of God, and morphe, that's my addition, did not regard equality with God a thing to grasp. The word morphe takes us to the word, big word, morphology, which means this. He went from being one thing to being something else. He morphed himself into something else to be as a man, to be as a person on this world, to experience these things. Jesus had never known hunger until he morphed. Jesus had never known tiredness until he morphed. Jesus had never wept until he morphed. Jesus had never been betrayed by a friend until he morphed. Why would a man do that? Because he knew the price to be your Savior. He renounced his privileges. Verse 7 said he emptied himself. Verse 8 said he humbled himself. John tells us this, greater love has no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friend. Jesus laid everything he was to become everything he needed to be to offer you everything that you need. That's good too. Someone had better put that on social media. Jesus left everything that he was. He emptied himself that he might become everything he needed to be to offer to you and I everything that we needed. Because you see, I had a debt I could not pay, and Jesus paid a debt he did not owe. No greater love is this, what? Than one would lay down their lives. What does that mean? That means what? Others forward. You can't be Savior and be self-forward. So we see Jesus, he relinquished his place, he refused his prerogative, he renounced his privileges, he restricted his presence. What does that mean? God and his son Jesus Christ, who knew no bounds, now has wrapped himself in a man's suit. Now see, we can't even comprehend what that's like. But God, who knew no bounds, timeless, morphed himself and limited himself for that period. He relinquished his place, he refused his prerogative, he renounced his privileges, he restricted his presence, and in those things he realized his purpose. I tell people all the time, God loves you, Christ died for you, and God has a tremendous purpose for your life. And it's true. It's true. He realized his purpose for Jesus. John 17 says this, I glorified you on earth having accomplished the work that you had given me to do. What was his purpose? His purpose was to be Savior. To be Savior, he gave his life a ransom for you and I. Do you want to know what your purpose is in life? It's to know him and to make him known. And everything else falls underneath that. Jesus says, I've done it. Father, I did what your purpose and my being here was. Verse 5 tells us this: have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Jesus' attitude was, my purpose is to do what the Father sent me to do. And if I, Jimmy Vaughn, am going to have this same attitude, then I'm going to seek to do what the Lord sent me to do. What is my purpose? My purpose is to know Him, to love Him, and to make Him known. Now, there's 1,000 other wonderful benefits that come along with that, but that's it. That's it. Jesus relinquished His place. He refused His prerogative. He renounced His privileges. He restricted His presence. He realized His purpose. And lastly, He received His promotion. Oh, man, what's in this for me? And I've had this discussion. Oh, Jimmy, let me ask you a question. How you gonna feel one day when you die and you were to realize that all this God stuff isn't true? Well, the short answer is, I'll be dead. Here's your sign. Oh, but you know me. I'll say, well, that's an interesting question. I said, let me ask you. If you will eventually die, and you come to find out that all this God stuff is true, I said, can I ask you this? Which one's the smarter man? If I live my entire life seeking to follow the wisdom, the grace, the mercy, and the modeling that Jesus lays out before me, what do I miss? Think of the hundreds of thousands of things I miss. And I get to the end of my life and I die and the worms crawl in. All right, but I had a pretty good life. On the other hand, if you live your life, there is no God, there is no purpose, the Bible's not true, Christians are hypocrites, yada, yada, yada. And you get to the end of your life and you stand before a holy God and He says, why should I let you into my heaven? And you go, that's not enough. And He says, away from me. I said, listen. I said, if I'm just going to lay all spiritualness aside, I said, if I were going to Vegas, I'd bet on Jesus. And they look at me and they just kind of, but it's true. You see, Jesus received His promotion because of the unity, because of the obedience, because of following what God had called Him to do. Verse 9 says, for this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name. He is El Jefe. He's the name above every name. He's it. He's the it of it. He's not the balloon clown it. He's it. Nobody? Because He was faithful, His is the name that is above every name. Well, what does that mean to me? He received His heavenly promotion, and here's His earthly promotion, verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The name above every name, to which every knee shall bow. Now, some people have this idea in mind. You see, for a believer, we'll stand before a judgment seat where God will hold us accountable for how we lived our lives and used the gifts that He gave to us. We'll have an accountability. And then there's another seat. It's called the Great White Throne. And for those who have not encountered Christ on His terms, that is their place. And when they stand there before the Great White Throne, final judgment will be rendered. Now, some have this idea that big, strong, buff angels come and they force a man down to his knee and they force him to say, Jesus is Lord. I don't see it that way. I really don't. The way that I see it, is like that man who lived his entire life wagering that God wasn't real. Who in that moment understands he is. And he sees him for who he is. He sees himself for who he is. He sees Christ for what he's done. And the only logical declaration is, you are the Lord. I can see tears in his eyes as his knee bows. And he thinks to himself, oh, if I'd only bowed that knee back here. Oh, if only in that conversation with Jimmy, instead of thinking, I think this guy's a lunatic. I think he's an emotional midget. He's got to have a crutch. If I'd only bent my knee to the Lord then, this would be different. But it's too late. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. I've just chosen to do it voluntarily every day for the last 33 years. And I'm glad to do it. And by the grace of God, I'll do it every day of my life. And one day I'm going to take a knee again, Jay, because I can't stand before my Savior. You see, unity is so much more than being in one building. Unity is when we are in perfect harmony with the Lord. And that led me to this question. Are you enjoying unity today? Are you enjoying unity with God? Has there ever been a time and a place where you've entered into a relationship with Him through Jesus, His Son? Do you have unity with God today? Or are you still kind of arm's length? Or it could be, maybe. You're in an exploration and you're holding Him at arm's length. Or it could be that you're in a combative mode and you're trying to box with God. Your arms aren't long enough. But it's still out there. Has there been a time and a place where you recognized what your heart has always known, that life and your very best efforts just isn't enough? I came to that realization early in life. The best Jimmy had to offer just wasn't enough. And Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come to me, and you can experience unity like the world has never seen. You can experience all of these things. I can transform you, and I will continue to transform you. Can I say this? When we walk with the Lord, unity gets deeper and sweeter, not only with Him, but with the fellowship of saints. If you have never received Christ as your personal Savior, I invite you to do that today. Let me just also offer you this. Let me give you a choice. Listen, if that's not where you're at today, okay. But would you at least allow me the opportunity to visit with you about the questions you may have? Can I please give you all the information possible so you can make an educated decision? If you're not ready to do that today, okay, I get it. But would you please at least ask the questions and give us an opportunity to share the Jesus that we know? I'd love to do it. Ronnie, would you do it? Ronnie will do it.